open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We had started looking at the Annunciations, I think it's probably 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago at this point. And I just want to wrap up this thought before we go into the Lord's Supper here today. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 18 through 25, which should be the conclusion of the chapter. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise." I do not preach this because the 25th was recently. I think most of you know that by now, but I just want to make sure I point that out. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the third Annunciation. We looked at the first two the last time we were looking at this subject. And this is the Annunciation this is the Annunciation of reassurance to Joseph. If I don't look at the words, I can say them. We did mention this briefly last time as we were looking at the second Annunciation, which was unto Mary. Keep in mind that Matthew writes from the viewpoint of Joseph. We looked at this a little bit when we were looking at the interbiblical times and looking a little bit at the writers of the gospel account. Matthew writes from the viewpoint of Joseph, and there's no mention here of the angel's appearance to Mary. A person today might get upset at the thought of Joseph contemplating putting Mary away for unfaithfulness. However, look at what the law called for Joseph to do back in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24. "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city, and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city. And ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Stone them with stones that they die, thou shalt put away evil from among you." So before we jump all over Joseph for thinking about putting Mary away because we know who Mary is to the scriptures and we know how Mary is used, we should really contemplate the faithfulness that they had to the law. That Joseph, by the law, had every right to stone her to death, to not only put her away privately, but to handle it publicly. And yet the angel comes in, much like we see with the angel stopping Abraham from killing his son Isaac at the offering. We see an angel of the Lord stepping in. We should note here that among the Jews, betrothal was a sacred relation entered into in the presence of witnesses and could be dissolved only by divorce proceedings. So it wasn't just that Joseph and Mary were dating and getting serious, but to be betrothed to marriage, to be set aside to marry one another was a pretty serious deal in front of witnesses. And to break even that off, he wouldn't have been able to do it privately. History indicates that the Jews did not obey this law, but rather allowed the innocent party to divorce the unfaithful mate. It's funny how far we stray from the truth. We see here an early overcoming made possible by Jesus, not because he loved Mary and the child too much to leave, not because he didn't want her to suffer shame, not because he was afraid of his own shame, but rather the word of God was delivered to Joseph by the angel of the Lord there in verse 20. And it says there in verse 20, "Fear not, fear not." Put the angel's words together and we see the promise. He says, "Fear not, she shall bring forth a son," which is a miracle. "Fear not, thou shalt call his name Jesus. God shall be with you." That's what Jesus means. "Fear not, he shall save his people from their sins." So we see now a deliverance, a miracle, a presence, and a deliverance. Another important truth that we find in the text is that if God can bring a baby, He can surely keep a father. That's tough in 2020, 2021. It's tough since the 90s, the 80s, the 70s, the 60s. But if we look at every birth, every life, as the miracle that it actually is, it's not a big bang and there's a baby. There's a lot of things that come together, especially for a healthy baby to be born. And if we look at every baby, every life as a miracle, is it that much of a cry that the Lord could keep a father, make a boy a man, if you will, make him and equip him to raise the child that his loins were used to make and create? Young people today need to listen. Babies don't immaculately just appear. This is the only one. This is the only time a baby immaculately appeared. If you live with godly modesty, as we describe oftentimes when we look at holy living, you won't have these kinds of surprises. Our generation was forced to take health class and biology class. Anyone who's gone to public school, you know what that is. It has been driven home where babies come from. But sadly, our generation at the end of health class was given condoms so that we could safely do that, which we should have never been doing before, to begin with, before marriage. We need to understand, and it needs to be preached from God's pulpits, sex should not take place. An intimate, emotional thing of making love should not take place before marriage. Babies are not surprises. The Lord in His infinite wisdom gives us 9 months, most times, before they even come out. Men, I don't say that because that's 9 months to run. Think about how far away you could get in 9 months. But 9 months to grow up. 9 months to do the right thing. 9 months to be responsible, to repent, to do the right thing before the Lord. Surprises don't happen. If you choose not to follow the order that the Lord has put to things, God's blessings in some ways can be a curse. But life is always a miracle. My brother had a child before wedlock. I love my nephew very much. They're probably listening. You all know I only have one brother, so I won't mention my nephew's name. But there was a time when he considered an easier route. I told him, if you're not going to stay with her, you're going to be tied to her forever. And that's not a bad thing, but you made a decision. And this woman and this child will be a part of your life forever. And that's life. That's how life works sometimes. When we decide to do things our own way, there are consequences that come with them. Laws of reaping and sowing. And that's how it works. But life is always a miracle. That life doesn't become something we can throw away, something we can destroy, something we can pretend didn't happen or pretend isn't ours or pretend is not a responsibility that we have. If God can bring a baby, Dad, He can surely keep you. And we see a great miracle here as an angel comes to Joseph and says to not put her away, but that the thing within her womb was of God. Praise the Lord. It would do us good, Christians, to look at lives as miracles, things of the Lord. They may not all be Jesus coming out of the womb, but it'd do us good to look at life as a miracle. Turn over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 58. Again, following these things chronologically, after the Annunciation to Joseph is the advent of John the Baptist. We'll start reading here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son, just like the angel said she would. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. I want to stop there for a moment. Remember, he's not allowed to talk. He's not able to talk, even if he wanted to. And it had only been 3 weeks for us without hearing a single word from him, but it had been 9 months in which he could not rejoice at the coming of his child, could not rejoice at the communication he had with the angel. And here are the neighbors and the cousins. They want to go ahead and name this child Zacharias. In verse 60, and his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, There is none by that kindred that is called by this name. Remind you, the tradition of the time was that you would take your father's name. Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus, and so on. And they made signs to his father how he would have him be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. I sometimes don't know if they marveled because he could write or because they were in agreement. There's a lot of ironies that you could think of between a husband and wife agreeing. It doesn't always happen that way, but they marveled nonetheless. Verse 64, And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. 9 months he couldn't speak, and what's the first thing that he does? Praises God. It'd do a lot of us, probably me more than any, some good to just shut up for a while and then praise God when I get the first opportunity to speak. Do you know that we're really not commanded to do anything other than praise God? Nothing. Slow to speak and slow to wrath, James says, but praising the Lord in all things, Paul writes. Verse 65, And fear came on all that dwelt around them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. If whispering the gospel were not effective, there'd be no fear here when he praises the Lord. But there's a great fear. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the land of our enemies, might serve him, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verse 76, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Notice first and foremost the grace and mercy of our Lord. Verse 58, the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. J.C. Ryle wrote, There was mercy in bringing her safely through her time of trial. There was mercy in making her the mother of a living child. Happy are those family circles whose births are viewed in this light, as the special instances of the mercy of the Lord. Verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins rejoiced with her, is a wonderful thing to celebrate the birth of a child into this world. It is celebrating God's mercy upon the parents and the child, but also celebrating a miracle of God. We should be ready to weep at a grave with our brethren as willingly as to celebrate a birth or a marriage. Romans 12:15, Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. What a wonderful thing if we were to look at death differently for those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is their going home event. I don't know if you want to call it a party, but a going home event. It is a sad, desperate day on the death and a funeral of one who's lost. One who nobody's certain where they went. If they're not with the Lord, they're definitely in hell. That's not much of a celebration, is it? Today marks the beginning of their eternity in suffering, shame, torment, hell. Not purgatory, not outer darkness, hell. But for a child of the King, they've gone home. They've gone home to be with the Lord Jesus forevermore. I think of Zacharias here as he had 9 months without being able to speak. If he's anything like me, he was probably plotting, as soon as I get to talk again, here's the things I want to say, the things I want to proclaim. And in verses 67 through 79, we see his song, his glorifying of God. And very similar to what Mary had done when we looked at it last time in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. He proclaims the redemption and salvation of God's people being at hand, the fulfillment of prophecy, deliverance out of the snare, remembrance of promises, and man's responsibility to worship him all our days. We don't see in verses 69 through 79, praise the Lord, I get to speak. Praise the Lord, I get to change dirty diapers. Praise the Lord, I've got a baby. We see him praising the Lord for his will being done, for all the things that God had said he would accomplish through John and through Jesus. It was underway. How many of us looked at 2020 and said, praise the Lord, the end times, we're just about done. Praise God. We shouldn't rejoice when so-called churches close, but if they weren't real churches, good riddance. We should rejoice that the Lord is purifying his truth, that there are some in this world right now looking for hope, and we've been charged to give it to them. We've been charged to sing such a praise as what we see here from Zacharias. We should rejoice. The Lord does make this work easy sometimes. Isaac prayed about the persecution that's surely coming. It is, but when it came in Acts, the church grew. Lost souls were saved. Eunuchs left Ethiopia looking for the truth. May the Lord do the same thing today. This happy papa finally gets to tell the world the commission his son was born with. Look again there in verse 76. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a striking example of the benefit we have in our own affliction. 9 months he couldn't speak. 9 months he couldn't say, dear, we're going to name him John. I don't know how it went for the other fathers in the room, but I didn't get a whole lot of say in the naming of my kids. It's biblical that I should have had more say than I did. But he didn't have a conversation with his wife at all. It sounds like, and if you'll allow me to be a little funny with this, that he didn't even have a writing. It's like she kept the writing devices far away from him, so he couldn't even communicate at all. Somebody had to bring it to him. But he doesn't take that opportunity to say, can you believe it? 9 months without talking in this great suffering that I've experienced, this great affliction. But rather he points to the Lord. Again, it would behoove us to be quiet for a while. To be quiet and be still and watch the salvation of the Lord. I mentioned about a month ago, I think, J.C. Ryle's sickness. And I was writing this outline when I was reading that. It's a good read. Because sickness isn't all for just suffering and causing us to be miserable. A lot of times there's a great blessing to be had, or something that we need to cause for our attention to focus on. Notice how Zacharias clings firmly to the command of the Lord, delivered by the angel Gabriel, to name this child John. He questioned a child even coming, and he was caused to be dumb. He was caused to be mute, to not be able to communicate. There was no question in his mind and heart he was going to name this child John. Women may have a better grip than men on just how long 9 months can be as a result of childbearing. But again, imagine not being able to communicate at all for 9 months. Let us take heed of whatever affliction it is that exists in our life right now. Brother Chris, I couldn't imagine how to use the cancer. I couldn't imagine how to use the Parkinson's. Being partially deaf, couldn't imagine how to use it. But God can. He brought it about for a purpose. And whatever it is, everywhere we go, folks ask, how's Brother Chris doing? Folks I don't even know. They know that I know you. And countless others are asked about all the time with what Sister Gail's gone through. Individuals have asked, how is she doing? These things are being used at bare minimum to draw us closer to God's people, to reconnect possibly branches that have been severed or branches that haven't been used. Whatever affliction might be in your life right now at this moment, understand we cannot escape trouble. Affliction and sickness in this sin-laden and dying world run amok. They are abundant around every corner. But God can and will use them. I am not the only pastor who has given a favorable recap of 2020. There's been a lot of miserable things that have happened this year. But look where I'm standing. Look what we're about to do. The Lord used it. No doubt the Lord used it. I was reading another preacher's recap of the year, and just like me, he feels the need to apologize that he's going to sing the praises of the Lord for such a miserable year. We shouldn't be apologizing for that. That's how we magnify the Lord. We should give him honor and praise. As Job, let us make earnest prayer that we may heed the rod. Let us hear it and know thou that it be for our good. Job chapter 5, verse 27. Ryle again wrote, sanctified afflictions, says an old divine, are spiritual promotions. The sorrow that humbles us and drives us nearer to God is a blessing and a downright gain. In verse 80, Zacharias confirms for us the hand of the Lord was upon the child. We're told the Holy Ghost was upon the child while in the mother's womb. We see that he grows here in the Spirit. We see that he's worked on the doubting heart of Zacharias. We need not doubt the encouragement the Spirit would have been or would have provided to him as he boldly denounced the sins of man, as he went about the work that he was born to do. We know and we'll read further of the comfort the Spirit would provide in John's last hours as he was beheaded in prison. Remember, his head was lopped off and placed upon a platter at the request of the Herods in power. What a comfort the Holy Spirit had to have been to our brother John. This is something as parents that we should be praying for our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews. And you might say, Brother Joe, do you mean for us to pray for intense persecution from this world and the death by beheading? I think we need to pray for the will of the Lord. I think we need to stop holding back our darlings, that this world might hurt them, that this world might hurt their feelings. And many of us have probably made the comments about snowflakes. I've been called snowflakes. Rebecca called our youngest a snowflake this morning, not even intending it to be derogatory. But this generation has never been allowed to be exposed to the persecution and the hardening of this world in most cases. Why should we hold them back from the blessings of the Lord? My mother's very good at warning me of every disaster around the land. When we were contemplating moving down here and praying over it, she told Isaac and I that Lee Harvey Oswald died here. I haven't seen any proof of that. She told us that people are murdered here and stabbed here and shot here. That happens a lot in Toledo and in Columbus, Ohio as well. So cancer's all over the place down here and this, that, and the other thing. She doesn't hate Mississippi. I don't want to paint a picture of that. But she was terrified that we were going to leave and that we wouldn't be close to Mama if something went wrong. I love her for that. I love her in spite of the fact that she would lie to me to get me to stay behind. But what a blessing she would have robbed us of to be used of the Lord in this work and in this capacity. What if the parents of missionaries such as Brother Inyati and Brother Kraft and so on and so forth, what if Samru never went to Trinidad? The blessing that he's had in spite of a very difficult year. What if we continue to harbor and hide and hold hostage our youth? And when they get out into the real world, as we like to call it, they question everything because they've experienced nothing. One of our pastor friends, his daughter, recently went on Facebook, and honestly, she's the second young female in that age group to do this in the last couple years. She went on Facebook just 2 days ago and said that she'd been living a lie. She thought she was saved, and she wasn't. And then concluded the post on social media with, "I can't wait to see what the future holds." And the very first person that commented on the thread, if you go look at their profile, even the banner is the behind the profile image on Facebook has got some satanic imagery and so on. She's the very first person to comment on the thread saying, "As you try to discover who you are, let me know if I can be a blessing." Folks, Satanism is a religion too. It is a religion too. And we have been designed to worship something. And if we continue to tell these young people that they will worship God one day, and we never allow them to experience and feel His presence for themselves. I was a miserable wreck. You've heard my story. Isaac says I share it too often. But on the day of my salvation, I've been caught red-handed stealing. I was almost taken to prison by my own folks because they'd had enough. I was a liar, a cheat. I hurt my loved ones. I hurt my friends. I hurt my brother. And yet the Lord saw fit to save me and use me in some capacity ever since. Had I not felt the end of myself, I would have never felt the Lord. I would have never felt faith. And we can go through and look at predestination and know that it was going to happen. But I was going to sin. I had my heart set on sinning. I was going to find the depths of my depravity. I was going to do everything I could to please me. They will too. These three probably will too. We need to be in prayer for them. We don't need to pray that they'll be beheaded. Again, that's not what I'm saying. But we should care a lot more about our children obtaining the favor of God than pleasing men. I'm afraid that we've taught a lot of the young people that if they just try to make everybody else happy, the world will stay off their case so that they can worship God. The apostles were turning the world upside down. They were troubling the synagogue. They were troubling the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not because they were minding their own business. Not because they were pleasing the men so that they could worship on their own time. But because they were worshiping God first and foremost. Do we really want to teach generation after generation to just make man happy so they can worship? Because we're about to lose the opportunity we have to worship. We're about to lose the opportunity we have to boldly and unashamedly preach the name of Christ. Ryle again says, "The hand of the Lord is 1,000 times better than the hand of Herod. The one is weak, foolish, and uncertain, caressing today and beheading tomorrow. The other is almighty, all-wise and unchangeable. Where it holds forevermore." Do we truly know who holds tomorrow? He who holds our puny, blood-stained hands is the same who molded the stars. Shouldn't we fear him over all things, over all individuals, over our own flesh? We see the same reverence of God here in verse 76 from Zacharias that we see from his son later, back in Mark 1:7, when he says that he's unworthy to loosen the shoes of our Lord. He proclaims that he's unworthy by comparison to the Lord Jesus, and he lives a life without reputation. What do you know about John the Baptist's reputation? He ate weird things, dressed in a weird way. He's described as probably not smelling so good. But you don't know his likes and dislikes, his favorite football team, what's his favorite food, what he likes to do in his free time. He lived a life, as we see from Paul's writings in the Philippians, of no reputation, which is how we too should live. Leaning upon the Lord. So as we close out the study on the Annunciations, we already see a lot of heavy subjects. How does this study find us? We're just going chronologically here, but how does it find us so far? The Lord Jesus hasn't been born yet, and I don't know about you, but there's a great deal of conviction already in the Scriptures. What's coming? What lies ahead? Are we here today weak and worried, needing reassurance? Hear the gospel charge today, beloved. Know the peace of the Lord. Know that it exists. If you don't experience it already, know that it's there. Know that what we're about to take part in here in the Lord's Supper, that it means a lot to the born-again believer. It should move us to tears. I'm not saying you're unfit if you're not crying, but it should move us to tears to think in remembrance of Him, what He sacrificed, what He did on the cross. We've seen two fathers here today, Joseph and Zacharias, one fearful of shame and the other who spent 9 months in shame and affliction. Do we not see the majesty of God in both instances? Do we not see how God used them both? This isn't some Disney flick where the parents are just humiliated and left to the side because the kids know better. The Lord used them. He sharpened them. He equipped them. We don't see great examples of the work that Zacharias or Joseph do beyond this point, but they were used in a mighty way. Just look again at the latter portion of Luke 1, the proclamation of the Lord and the honor given to him. Do we not see the majesty of God? The goodness of his will and the sovereignty to see through to the end is still true today. There are still broken fathers. There are still fearful mothers. There are still ailments and sicknesses. And there is still, praise the Lord, precious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to share. May the Lord see fit to add the blessing to the message.